Home. Home sweet home. Whether it's a solitary bedsit in Bayswater or a bursting at the seams flat on a housing estate or a detached home in Surrey with the lilac wafting in through the French windows, nearly all of us love home. And for the Christian, this love that we have of our homes should lead on to a longing to share our homes. There's hardly any need, I think, to turn up the text for tonight. It's from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, but I think once I've quoted it, we'll all remember it. Do not neglect to show hospitality. I think you can remember that. Now, hospitality will work out very differently in Bayswater, or the housing estate, or Surrey. But however, in fact, it works out, all of us as Christians are commanded in one way or another to show hospitality to others. In this series on Hebrews 13, we're taking the particular texts each week, moving on and looking at them in depth, and we're also standing back and looking at them in a wider context. So let's stand back and think a little bit about what the Bible has to say to us about our home. There's a strange paradox here, as there so often is in the Bible's teaching about our attitudes. On the one hand, you see, Christians are the most at-home people in this world. But on the other hand, they're the least at-home people. And I want to take these two sides of the same coin and examine them tonight. Let's look at ourselves as being the most at-home people in this world. Why is that? Because we're the descendants of a people whom God found a home for. The Jews, when they met together, once they'd entered the Promised Land, were taught by God to meet regularly and look back on where they had come from. And when they did this, they were to say to one another, "A wandering Aramean was my father." That was the phrase in Deuteronomy 26. There they were, just a handful of people wandering around nowhere, and God found them a home, which he promised them. And it was a home that was a rich home, a home that they were very happy to enter into. And God provided the home. God delighted to give his people a physical home. And we know that God has not changed, that's his character, and God delights to give us our physical homes and all that goes with them. That's the first reason that we are the most at-home people in the world. We recognize that our homes are given to us by God. The second reason we're at home, not only in this world, but in the universe, is because we're no longer strangers and sojourners, but members of the household of God. Ephesians 2:19. In the same way that the Jews were once a people who had no home physically, and God found them a home, so we, before we became Christians, were homeless in the sense that we didn't belong anywhere in this universe. We weren't rooted. We had no long-term security. But God took us, one by one, brought us into a relationship with himself, and gave us a home. And this experience of being at home in the universe is one which we should come to value more and more, especially in today's world, where this sense of insecurity and homelessness seems to be growing everywhere. Occasionally I dip into a sociology book. I often find them a bit humorous, but let me read this quotation, which is not meant to be humorous at all, and I think does make the point. It's from a book called The Homeless Mind. "Modern man has suffered from a deepening condition of homelessness. The correlate of the migratory character of his experience of society and self has been what might be called a metaphysical loss of home. If the global effect of modernization can be described as homelessness, then the underlying aspiration of demodernization is a quest for new ways of being at home in society." Well, whether you wrap it up in terms like that or not, or you simply say that modern man feels lost, doesn't really matter too much, because it gets the point across that we do sense that in our society today there is a greater and greater sense of being rootless and lost and insecure. And we as Christians know the answer to that. The prodigal son came home. One of the reasons I think that that parable goes on being so gripping and so relevant to us is because we all know the experience of coming home and our hearts rising and feeling the welcome and the acceptance, surrounded by old memories, rushing in, nostalgia, joy, happiness. We know what it is to be welcomed and accepted and secure. Sadly, that isn't everybody's experience of home, but on the whole it is. Now, God welcomes us home, just like the prodigal son was welcomed home by the father. God has rushed out to meet us, drawn us to himself. We're loved. We're secure. We're children of our heavenly Father, the creator of the universe. That's why we are the most at home people in this universe, let alone this world. A text we've often used at All Souls is Romans 15:7. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. It reminds us that the way God has treated us is the way that we should treat and respond to other people. Now, if God has made us so much at home in this universe, we as Christians should long to make other people equally at home. We should long that everybody should share our experience of a secure physical home, and we should long that everybody should share our experience of coming home and belonging to God. And this particular sermon is aimed to make us consider more deeply our physical homes, how we use them for God's purpose. How should they be used? What sort of home should they be? A place surely of warmth and acceptance. A place where people can find sympathy, where people can talk, where people can listen. A place where there are coffee and biscuits served, food and chat, a bed or a sleeping bag on the floor. A place that reflects God, not necessarily through text plastered all over the wall any more than we stick up home sweet home because we love our homes, but something about the atmosphere that reflects a God who cares and a God who's concerned. And a phrase that's often used for making our homes available for other people like this so they can offer something of the acceptance of Christ is an open home. And that's what we're talking about a bit tonight. If we teach, as we do, that Jesus wants to come into our hearts and make his home in our hearts, it's important that the people we're talking to see that we are people who welcome them. It's no good talking about welcoming Jesus if people don't know anything about being welcomed. Part of our job in evangelism is to welcome people so they understand welcome, because that will help people in turn to welcome Jesus. So an open home is something the Bible encourages us to have. Do not neglect to show hospitality. Now, we need to think this through quite carefully, because as I say, our homes differ greatly and our circumstances differ greatly. I hope you'll be excited by how you can use your home for God. But let me balance this out by just sharing some of the difficulties of an open home. The first of these is pressure. Now, many of us here working in London work under tremendous pressure. Many people are working very intensely with people all day long. And the last thing people want when they get home at night is to have another succession of people rushing round, further draining them. And of course, God understands this. A home is meant to be a place where we can unwind, recover, deepen our relationships with our family or flatmates, a place where we can escape from some of the pressure of modern life, especially here in London. That needs to be balanced out alongside the hospitality that we offer to others. For what use is it if we are offering hospitality to others and all they find is us drained, heaped up in a corner, quite unable to talk or encourage or offer anything at all? And some of us probably have worked ourselves into that position before now and discovered how useless it is for God, let alone ourselves. So, of course, God does not want that. God will lead us as we pray and as we trust and as we mature as people into the sort of balance of life that enables us to offer hospitality alongside gathering our own resources and being relaxed and secure in our own home. At different stages in our life, we'll find that we're able to offer different sorts of hospitality. First and second year at university, your room at college may be an open room where anybody can drift out, in and out, talk, and have a cup of coffee. Third year, you're beginning to think about finals, and you'll probably be anxious that it won't be quite so pressurized. When you first move to London, you probably won't know that many people, and you'll be very anxious to open your home. After 3 or 4 years, you'll be wondering how you're going to get rid of people. And you may well have to step back and slow down and reassess the use of your home. When you're married, at first you need time for yourselves, then probably you'll enter into some of the joys of hospitality. After that, the children come, and at certain stages, it's very difficult to have an open home if you're going to really give yourself to your children. All this needs to be thought through and understood and balanced out alongside this biblical injunction: do not neglect to show hospitality. Now, the problem going with this is expense. Tea and coffee mount up, and if you're offering food as well, that grows quite expensive. And from time to time, people can find this a real pressure. Then it's good to realize that if we are called to give hospitality, part of our Christian giving may well be involved in the expense of offering hospitality. Inconvenience, dirty shoes, stale tobacco, broken cups. At least we ought to face the worst possibilities if we're thinking of having an open home. Of course, people should respect others' homes. But there are pressures on a home that's used by a lot of people, and we have to accept that. Some homes just are so concerned with the material possessions that are there that there is no possibility of them ever being open. I visited homes where the suite and the best room being locked, of course, the suite is covered in polythene, except for very special occasions. I doubt if that is a right use of a Christian home. That I've seen. I've not verified the story that I've also heard of the house-proud housewife who put newspaper under her cuckoo clock. So, let's take care of our homes for God, but not be too finicky. Another problem of the open home is social convention. Now, let me see, is it our turn to go to the Joneses, or the Joneses' turn to come to us? What can I give the Smiths? Last time we went there, they made such a superb trifle. I shall never be able to match it this time with my suite. And so hospitality can become almost a game of rivalry in which one person is trying to outdo the other. And sadly, much of the way the world operates in hospitality is like that. Christians need to be prepared to accept each other as they are. The reason we have people into our homes is not to show what a great job we can do, although of course we're concerned to do our best for others, but we're concerned that we delight in people and in sharing and in God. The home should be a relaxed place. I'm sure one of the reasons that people like to have Jesus so often as they did to meals, that he created a relaxed atmosphere. They didn't feel they had to put on anything special for Jesus. And he brought with him this atmosphere of conversation and sharing and acceptance, which is so important. Let's beware that social convention and the desire to do our best doesn't intrude on relaxed, natural hospitality. And finally, there is a problem of abuse of hospitality. It's very interesting that in some of the early Christian documents, there were warnings given. Because hospitality was so common, rightly, amongst the early Christians, they also had to issue warnings that if somebody arrived and stayed night after night after night, saying they were on Christian work, eventually they were to be challenged and turned out if they were just obviously sponging. Before now, a curate at this church I know has had to be called out to go to a home of some Christians who had offered hospitality to somebody, and the curate's job was to get this person out of bed because they were just refusing to get up. They were abusing the hospitality that was offered to them. It can be abused, and we need to be firm as Christians if we think people are abusing our hospitality. Having said that these are the dangers, let's look to God who gives grace and will help us have open, loving homes. Now, there's an obvious corollary to this, that if we as Christians should be able to offer hospitality to others from our homes, then we as Christians should expect ourselves and others to have homes to offer hospitality. That is why Tear Fund, as well as being concerned with food and medical care, is concerned with housing. Whenever there is need in the world and people are homeless, Tear Fund, together with other relief agencies, Christians and others, move in to provide housing. Tear Fund will find somebody who will take on the job of putting up temporary or permanent housing and provide homes for those who need it. And of course, we as Christians stand behind Tear Fund in this need, as in every other need. In our own country, an agency like Shelter has taken on the job of exposing the need for housing and bringing pressure on local government and national government to provide housing. We all know that things are far from right about the housing policy of our own nation. We know that round here, office blocks, which often stand empty, are built on sites that could have been and have been used for housing. And clearly, this is scandalous. We know that round here, homes are standing empty because, for one reason or another, landlords are not prepared to open them up and make them available to people. The law is not yet right, and we need Christians who will be concerned in pressurizing government, locally and nationally, and involved in trying to find some just housing policy. This is one of the reasons why here at All Souls we have a housing association. We are concerned to maximize the amount of housing that is available to people living in central London. We're concerned, obviously, for our own congregation. Many people want to live and work for Christ here in central London, but the problem again and again is housing. And we're very grateful to those committed people who've taken on the job of trying to provide more housing, working alongside other housing associations and finding every possible way of making housing available. That's why we're excited by the hostel that we trust is going to become available in Fitzroy Square, which we as a church will be able to supervise in order to provide a little more housing. But we're still scratching the surface. The need is overwhelming, and we need to be involved. The Fitzrovia Neighbourhood Association, a local agency, is concerned to find out just what is going on in housing around this area in West One. What housing is empty? What has been subversively taken over by offices when it shouldn't have been and it's illegal? And to that end, the Neighbourhood Association is doing a survey, and some people in this church have been involved, and others I know could be involved, in just simply slogging round some of the streets, finding out what's really going on, in order to try and make housing more just and fair. The other side of the story, as I said at the beginning, is that we Christians are the least at-home people. Like Abraham, we're called to look forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We can never be fully at home in this world as Christians. We can never feel that we've arrived. Our homes, our marriages, our friendships, our jobs can never give us ultimate security. We haven't arrived. We're on a journey. We've some sense of the home that we're going to, and we're often homesick because we've tasted what home is like. That is not the experience of a non-Christian. A non-Christian may feel alienated from the universe, not at home, uncomfortable in the universe, but never homesick. Christians feel homesick because they've tasted something of what it's like to live in a relationship with God, but that isn't a fulfilled and complete relationship as yet. And we're on a journey heading to the fulfillment of that relationship. Nothing is fully permanent with us here. We follow one, Jesus, who was once challenged, who once challenged others, and he said this: foxes have holes, birds have nests, But the Son of Man has nowhere. It's interesting that for much of his life, Jesus lived a very secure, home-based life. In doing so, he offers us an example of responsibility towards our home and towards our parents. He shows us that God wants us to enjoy the security of a home. Jesus' home must have been very tight-knit. Everything was knit around the home, the job, the carpentry, the family life. The social life would all have been based around his home in that village. Jesus would have had a very, very deep experience of home. But in the last years of his life, for the sake of the kingdom of God, he was called to give up all that security and to become homeless. He depended on the hospitality of others. Peter's home in Capernaum, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus of Bethany, and many other homes. As Jesus traveled round, he would have been welcomed and accepted. Sometimes, he would probably have slept in the open, slept rough, and known true homelessness. It's not surprising, then, that God does allow Christians to go through the crisis of homelessness, like God allows Christians to go through all other crises, so they know what it's like, so they can share with non-Christians and with other Christians the experience of the crisis and how God provides and cares for them. Some of you may know, some of you may be involved in the crisis of accommodation at present. You may have a short-term flat through the housing association and are wondering what's going to happen when that has to be taken back. Some of you may have to move out of London with your job and are wondering what you're going to do about accommodation. Some of you may be experiencing your parents moving from your childhood home and finding it difficult to come to terms with the fact that the home you're going back to is no longer the home you've always been used to. Others may have had notice to quit. Others may have accommodation that goes with their job and want to leave the job, but are wondering what to do about accommodation. I suspect there are many people here involved in uncertainty about home, life, and about accommodation, and there are going to be. In the future, here in this church, we as a church are probably more involved in the problems of homelessness than any other church. So as a congregation, we need to be desperately aware that this is a need that is on our doorstep. And we need to be concerned. We need to be praying. We need to be caring. I know many fellowship groups are deeply involved in this, praying for members of their fellowship groups who are struggling over accommodation and doing all they can to help people find homes. Let's continue to be deeply aware of this need, deeply concerned, and to do everything we can to offer hospitality when people are in a crisis situation. Let's be prepared to open our homes until that crisis is sorted out. There's one part about the text that I haven't mentioned. The end of Hebrews 13:2 goes on to say, not only do not neglect hospitality, but goes on to say, through doing so, many people have entertained angels unawares. I think angels can refer to any messenger of God, supernatural or human. And the text probably covers both, possibly looking back to the time that Abraham received three men who turned out to be supernatural messengers from God. But angels, too, can be God's messengers, humans. And perhaps I can tell a story in reverse that will show how we may often have the chance to welcome God's messengers unawares. This is how somebody who was a messenger of God was not offered the hospitality. I believe on this occasion they should have been. Many of you may know George Verver, who founded Operation Mobilization, a work which has gone all through the world now, where young people are encouraged to move out sharing the gospel. George Verver was an American, had not left his country, and came over to Europe, believing that God had called him to challenge and mobilize the young people of Europe into mission. And he went to Paris, not knowing anybody, except having one address of a missionary couple, or a Christian couple, who were there. And he went to call on them, and shared a little bit about his experience, and then what he was wanting to do, and then asked about accommodation. And then they told him some place at the other end of town where he could get fairly cheap accommodation. And you can imagine, as a young man, utterly lonely, setting out on a mission for God, he felt very rejected, having to move through Paris, looking for some cheap accommodation. And he had to go through the quarters where the prostitutes were, and they approached him. And he just described the tug of war that went on in his own heart. Here were people who, for wrong motives, were offering him warmth and acceptance and a place for the night. And he wondered, he said, as he struggled in his own heart, what would have happened to his whole vision of Operation Mobilization if he had given in that night. Those who have taken people like George Verver into their homes before they've become well-known Christians, probably many Christians would take them in then, but before they have, people who've taken young Christians into their homes have often been surprised how in years to come those people they knew have been greatly used by God. Who knows? The people we have round for a meal, the people we allow to stay for a night or two, who knows in the future what they will do for God and what they will owe to us because we gave them a loving welcome for Jesus' sake.